chapter 6. I ask you please turn again to the Word of God. Micah chapter 6.
You have there in the verse 16 the summary statement at the end of the Lord's cry unto the city. And the Lord says, "For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels." May the Lord help us to come now to study and consider His Word together. And let's bow together again in a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, help us afresh as we come to the Word. Bless us, O Lord, with a quick and a ready mind, and a submissive and a humble heart. And I pray for help in preaching the Word. I pray, O Lord, for much grace that there would be a very sense in which my words are not heard, but is the very Word of God. I pray for all who hear, that they would have that sense in their own soul tonight, that they're before the very presence of the Most High God. Help us. May the Word be a challenge and a blessing to all of our souls. And comfort, a rebuke, a word of correction, a word of instruction. Whatever the need may be, may your Word indeed, may it indeed find that resting place and bring forth much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The section before us tonight begins in verse number 9 with the Lord's voice. Having dealt with the Lord's voice in the courtroom as the prosecution, so the Lord's voice cries unto all the people. Despite God's clear revelation, despite His often warnings via the prophets, the people continue to sin. They knew His will. Verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good." And despite the clarity of God's revelation, and despite the prophets coming time and time again and giving warnings to the people, they were determined to sin. And as they continue to sin, so the time has come prophetically for the Lord to use the rod. Verse 9, "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" The rod of the Word will be followed by the rod of God's providence, as judgment reigns upon the people for their sins. It is a little off in their history, but yet judgment is sure. A stubborn and rebellious people cannot presume upon God's patience forever. Long suffering is precious, but it is not everlasting. There is a time that comes when the wicked are indeed brought under the wrath of God. The sin is outlined again, verse number 10. There are still, and the question is in that rhetorical sense, there are still treasures of wickedness. There's an abundance of wickedness within the house of God and within the company of God's people. And the sins are highlighted again, verse 10b, 11 and 12. The same things are highlighted once more from the prophet. There is financial injustice. There is violent oppression, verse 12, "For the rich men thereof are full of violence." There's dishonesty. There's deceit. They've spoken lies. Their tongue, verse 12, is deceitful in their mouth. There is a reason, children and young people, there's a reason why your parents insist on honesty and integrity. It is a mark of the wrath of God when people continue in sin, in dishonesty, and in a lack of integrity and uprightness. Therefore, the rod is predicted in verse number 13. "Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee." The rod of verse number 9 is then explained in verse number 13. The Lord is going to smite them. He's going to make them desolate because of their sins. Now, these verses are really God really fulfilling His covenantal warnings. You should turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, of course, in the book of Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law, you have the covenant made prior to the people entering the promised land. And as that covenant is reaffirmed, there are the warnings of cursing for disobedience, along with blessings for obedience. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the verse number 30, listen to what it says. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Keep your finger in there and turn back to Micah chapter 6, and you will see in verse 15 in particular, there is a very clear allusion to that text. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. There's a sense in which God's judgment is going to be meted out, and the people are not going to enjoy the blessing of God. Their industry is going to be frustrated. All of their labors are not going to be fruitful. It's in that context that they, in verse number 16 of Micah chapter 6, are said to be made a desolation. The inhabitants thereof and hissing, and therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. This section, some of the words here are not easy to translate, but I think the sense of that last word is that they, as the Lord's people, will bear the reproach. It will be their reproach because God has warned them that this would happen. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the verse number 37. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Verse number 48 of Deuteronomy 28. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. These are the warnings that God gives the Old Testament community, that if they continue in unrepentant sin, then God's judgment will fall upon them. That's the sense of the words here. These are things that we've already studied in Micah chapter 1 through 6 already. God is warning his people, it is time now to repent. It is time to turn from your wickedness and seek the Lord. But in verse 16, we read this already, there is this interesting summary. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation. And I think this is a summary of their sin. They are said to be following the statutes and the work and the counsel of Omri and Ahab. And for that, of course, you've got to go back to 1 Kings and the chapter 16. There is a mistake in your bulletin. One of two, I wish you could say deliberate mistakes, but they're not deliberate. You don't read about Lazarus, of course. This morning we talked about Legion, not Lazarus. That's one mistake. The second one is this is 1 Kings 16, not 2 Kings 16. But anyway, in 1 Kings 16, you read of these two men. You read of Omri and you read of Ahab. 1 Kings 16, the verse number 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. And then you've got the verse number 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. These are two signal kings of Israel in the northern kingdom, and they are guilty of leading the people into idolatry and into apostasy. And it's significant that their reigns are marked, yes, by idolatry, but also by oppression. The vineyard that Ahab desires, he had no right to take. It's just one of the sins of Ahab that we have revealed in the Word of God. And so what the Lord is doing is, he's highlighting to the people, likely those in the southern kingdoms, that you are living according to the counsels of the northern kings, those who ended up in the Assyrian captivity, and the southern people, if you're not careful, the same will happen to you, because you're walking after their pattern. And so back to Micah chapter 6, you have that particular reference. Ye walk in their counsels. This word counsels refers to plans or precepts or principles of word and deed. Yes, they had lived wickedness. Their statutes were that of violating the first table of the law, worshipping the true God falsely or worshipping false gods. They did all. They were guilty of all manner of violation. And from the first table, they then proceed to violate the second table, and they do not love the neighbor. But what struck me, and I think we are meant to see this, verse 16 tells us, ye walk in their counsels. And I believe there is a very deliberate link to the end of verse number 8. That what is good and what is required of thee is to walk humbly with thy God. There are two opposites here. Two contrasting walks. A walk that is good and upright, and a walk that is after the counsels of Omri and Ahab, these wicked kings. And so I thought what we'd do tonight is really just look at this contrast and ask ourselves the question, what is the nature of the walk that is good and that is required of us by the Lord? But to do so in light of the description we have here in verse number 16. The ways and the counsel of Omri and Ahab are parallel to the statutes of Omri and the works of Ahab. And thus, what I want to show you tonight is that the humble walk with God is a walk that is according to God's counsels. It's according to God's statutes. It's according to God's example. There is a walk that pleases God, and that walk is within a certain parameter, namely the Word of God, the statutes of God, and the commandments of God. That's the godly walk. Everybody walks with their God. Not one person in this world can say they do not walk with their chosen God. The issue is, who is your God? Everybody walks daily and deliberately with devotion toward a God that they choose. The God may be Baal. They may walk in the ways of Omri and Ahab. They may choose that God. That's the God of money. That's the God of fortune. That's the God of this world. All manner of gods in that multitude of Baal-like gods. But they walk with devotion. They walk daily. They walk deliberately. They walk in those councils. Everybody has a walk in this regard. And the difference is not in vigor or commitment. The Baal worshipper is entirely devoted and sold out to their worship. You go into the business districts and you'll find a multitude of Baal worshippers who are sold out to their gods. It's not about sincerity. It's not about commitment or vigor. The difference is the matter of which path they're walking on. Are they walking according to the counsels of Omri and Ahab, or are they walking according to the Word of God? The linking of our walk to the commandments of God is a very strong theme in both Testaments, both Old and New, and we're going to see that this evening. I printed out, just for my convenience, 10 different references. I have them here that connect the believer's walk with the commandments of God. I'm not going to read them all out to you for the sake of time, but let me give you a couple. Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. Walk inside the ordinances and the judgments of God. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. Deuteronomy 8. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. I could continue. There's a consistency in the Word of God that when we are to walk with God, we are not to walk in the paths of our imagination, but in the paths of God's commandments. And I'd like you to turn particularly to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13 I'm going to use as a really an illustrative text, because there are things we see in this portion that will help us to really highlight and define what it is to walk, not in the counsels of Ahab and Omri, but in the counsels of Jehovah, the living God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, you have these words in verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder cometh to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Here's the counsel of Ahab and Omri again. Let's go after other gods. And the Lord says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now you see it. Very clear that whenever the Lord speaks to us regarding our daily walk, he instructs us that that walk must be within the commandments of God. And the result is that the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because he's trying to take them away from the Lord God, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and redeemed them out of the house of bondage. To thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. You see that? I hope it's very clear. We're looking at a contrasting walks. The walk of wickedness, the walk of sin, the walk of Omri and Ahab, and the walk of Jehovah, the walk that the Lord has shown us what is good. And so in light of these things, I want to note to begin with that we walk with God as we walk in his presence. We walk in a fallen world. We rub shoulders with the wicked, we rub shoulders with God's saints. But first and foremost, the Christian walk, it must be based upon a foundational awareness that we walk in the presence of God. Before we say anything else, you must remember you walk in God's sight. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the verse number 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Abraham in Genesis 17 is said to walk before God. The Lord himself, in Psalm 116, reminds us through the psalmist, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We walk before God. And to walk before God has in particular focus this idea of walking in the fear of God. You shall walk and fear him and keep his commandments. In other words, we will not keep the commandments of God as long as we do not walk in the fear of God. We are to fear God. That's not just Old Testament. That is Old and New Testament scriptures. We're to walk conscious of God's presence. We have in the words of Nehemiah chapter 5 in the verse number 9 this. It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? And there's a connection. When we consciously walk in the presence of God and in the fear of God, that in turn has certain consequences regarding our connection with the commandments of God. There are two things in your outline. When we walk in the fear of God, there is teachable humility and there is filial reverence. Turn to Psalm 86, please. Psalm 86 and the verse number 11. You will see these two things. Those who walk in the fear of God have a desire to know the will of God. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. There again, you see these things coming together. The commandments of God, thy way. The fear of God, unite my heart to fear thy name. And I will walk in thy truth. These are things that are connected. I'm not imagining these things in a message tonight. Those who walk in the commandments of God are those who know the commandments of God. And those who want to know the commandments of God are those who know the fear of God. We understand that what ultimately matters is what God says. And to have a fear of God is to desire to know what God thinks about a matter. You turn to Proverbs chapter 15 and you'll see the same thing. Proverbs chapter 15. The verse number 32. Proverbs 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. There is this humility before the Lord. The Lord has not left his will a mystery for us. It's very frustrating if you find yourself in a workplace and you can never please your boss. And the reason you can't please your boss is because every time you do something, he comes along and says, oh, you should have done it this way. Or you did this, but you didn't do this. And there's no clarity as to what's expected of you. And therefore, you find it impossible to please your boss because you do not know what's required. But we have in the Word of God, the language of Micah chapter 6, that the Lord has showed thee, O man, what is good. He showed us his will. And yet, in light of that, there is a yearning desire, Lord, teach me your ways. If we fear God, we want to know what God expects of us. We want to know how God's will applies in our families, in our church life, in our society. We want to know what the will of God is in a matter. Because along with this teachable humility comes this filial reverence. The fear of God, of course, is not God's terror. It is the fear of a son desiring the smile of a father. Not content with the father's disapproval, the spiritual son wants to know the father's smile. And thus wants to know the word of God and the will of God. If you turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. I've said this theme comes in both Old and New Testament. We look at Colossians chapter 1 briefly last Lord's Day evening. And here we see it again. In verse number 10, there is the petition of Paul as he prays to the church, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. All pleasing. That's another way of saying that you walk in the fear of God. Because those who fear the Lord want to please the Lord. They want to know the Lord's pleasure, the Lord's smile. They want to have that worthy walk. But know what the previous verse prays. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's the recognition that if we're to please the Lord, we need to know the Lord's will. And those who fear God, they want to know what God says. They're not happy to live without ever being in the Word of God. And let me tell you very clearly, a congregation outside the fear of God does not want to hear duty from a pulpit. You get a congregation and they're not in the fear of God. They want to hear nice little homilies, nice little messages, but they do not want to hear duty. They don't want to hear what the Lord requires of them. They don't want to hear how the Word of God applies to their lives. Stop defrauding your taxes. Stop mistreating your wife. Honor God. Love the Lord. Serve your wife. Serve the church. Pray much. Read much. Those things are clear obligations. Now, those who don't want such preaching, there's a connection here. Those who fear God want to please God. Those who want to please God, they want to know what God expects. And so the fear of God is absolutely foundational for a walk within the commandments of God. Absolutely foundational. Therefore, ask yourself the question afresh. Do I walk in the fear of God? Is my chief concern in my life, what does God think of this? Not what my friends think about it, not what my peers may think about it, but what does God think? What does God say? Young people, that's what matters in your life. The decisions you make, the choice you make in your future, what does God think about them? That's what's of first importance. And so we walk with God as we walk in his presence. But very quickly, we walk with God as we walk upon his paths. We sang the first part of Psalm 119. Turn there quickly and notice a few verses. Psalm 119 and the verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse number 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Not in the counts of Omri, not in the counts of Ahab, but they walk humbly with their God. But that walk is not a meandering walk through a summer meadow. That's pleasant. Nice. You know what I'm talking about? You have the wild flowers. You have no direction. You can simply wander your way merrily through that walk, going nowhere, ending nowhere. That's not the walk that pleases God. The walk that pleases God is in a path that he himself has ordained and set out for us. There are very clear sides on this path. It's a road, and the sides are marked by God himself. And those who please God are those who walk in his ways. Verse number 14 of the same psalm. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The ways of God. You will not be surprised if I tell you that the word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. You take all the Old Testament words. The word commandments speak of a law. The word statutes speak of prescribed limits. Ordinances speak of a formal decree. Judgments speak of a decision in the court. God determining what's right. Whatever Old Testament word you look for in regards to the laws of God, they indicate that God himself commands and directs our conduct. It is God who determines what is right in his sight. And the godly walk, the humble walk with God, is a walk within God's paths. We do not walk with God when we walk in disobedience. If you hear nothing else tonight, please hear that. No matter how sincere your walk, no matter how vigorous you seek to walk with God, you will not walk with God as long as you walk in disobedience. That's what Deuteronomy 13 is all about. Some guy comes along. Wow! Where do you see what he can do? All manner of signs and all manner of dreams. Of course, I don't want to say much of it tomorrow, but it's like he would stand up and say, I have a dream. And the dream is to bring you away from the ways of God. And the dreams will take you from your God. But he shows it with signs and wonders. A false prophet who can do miracles. And the people are not to be duped by miracles. They're to make sure what saith the scriptures. What does the word of God say? Oh, if only people could catch this afresh in our day and generation. Because there are those who are quite happy to say that the Christian life is about a spiritual experience. It's about a walk of communion with God, and I believe that. But they will happily say, I can practice all manner of sexual immorality and still walk with God. What the Word of God says doesn't really matter. So long as I'm sincere, so long as I'm genuine, so long as I have a relationship with God, my walk doesn't really matter. I tell you, that is a lie from Satan. It may come with signs and wonders, but do not be duped. The real walk with God, that is a walk of communion and a walk of fellowship, is a walk in the statutes of God. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Because Ephesians 5 is perhaps one of those references that the modern day spirituality may turn to. And then they may go to this in verse number 8 of Ephesians 5, and they will say, that ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So, well, here's the walk. I just feel God's light around me. I'm not making this stuff up. I feel God's presence. But what about this action? How come you're happy to engage in all manner of carousing and reveling on the weekend? How does that work out? I say, well, I have a relationship with God. And again, we can apply this in so many different ways regarding obedience. But Ephesians chapter 5 is not teaching a spiritual walk without obedience. You look at chapter 4 in the verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. And what do they do? Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. There's a walk. A walk that's got parameters. A walk with boundaries. It is the word of God. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 16. In the same sense, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5, 17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And be not drunk with wine, when there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's clear that the walk, that is a walk of fellowship with God. You read 1 John chapter 1. It's a walk in the light, and God is light. It's a walk of obedience to the will of God. Now, in Deuteronomy 13, it is the desire of the false prophets to take people out of the way. And you'll see in your notes there are two particular paths that were a concern in the New Testament. And false prophets sought to get people out of the ways of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. All I'm going to do is I'm going to highlight these things and then move on. Philippians chapter 3. And the verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk. So as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, here's the two walks contrasted again. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Here's the licentious walk. I've been saved, I can do as I please. My justification is from sins, past, present, and future. Amen to that. Therefore, I can do as I please. No, 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 no. That was Paul's problem. He highlights it time and again. He's making the assertion. Just because you know the blessing of full justification does not give you a license to do as you please. In fact, rather, requires that you obey the word of God. Justification, thankfully, has known a tremendous resurgence of preaching in the evangelical church in more recent years. But sadly, some have brought alongside that justification the licentious spirit that denies the commandments of God applied to the believer today. Justification and obedience are friends that we ought never to separate. So licentious walk, it's a walk outside the ways of God. There's a path, a straight path. It's God's path. Very clear boundaries. You've got to jump out of God's path to get into the licentious path. But you've also got to jump out of God's path to get into the legalist's path. Initially, just in my own thinking, I was thinking, well, the licentious path, that's outside God's path. And the legalist path is just very narrow inside God's way. No, no, no. The legalist path is also outside God's path. It's not the right path, it's the wrong path. It's not a path inside God's path, it's the wrong path altogether. You see, turn to Galatians chapter 2. It's just interesting to me that this continual metaphor of walking is used regarding these things. Now, this sermon really, by the way, is just based upon a word study of the idea of walking with God. And I'm just putting these things together, Galatians chapter 2. And the verse number 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Here's a walk again. But this is not an upright walk. What's the walk? Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of circumcision, and the other Jews assembled themselves with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here's the legalist's walk. Requiring more than God required to please God. There's a sense here. Requiring that the Gentiles adopt the Jewish ceremonies in some forms at least. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. Adopt those if you're going to please God. If you don't adopt these things, you're not pleasing God. Paul says that's not walking uprightly. It's one of the key things the Lord addresses in his own teaching. That the Pharisees were teaching us doctrines. Not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. And so there is a danger on one side of the Lord's path. There's a danger of licentiousness, but there's also the danger of legalism. And for them, they want a path of their own making. Stricter than God's path. Narrower than God's path. A path that does much to puff up the pride of man. And not walk in the ways of God. Roman Catholicism's celibacy is one such path. The best way to please God is this way. There's all manner of equivalents. You see, sometimes within fundamentalism, there is a consideration that you can't be too strict in the ways of God. That you'll never be faulted for being too strict. Now, personally, how you live your own life and what you do in your own home, that is between you and God. But the trouble comes when your standards of strictness are then used to judge the spirituality of others and whether they are also pleasing God. Let me give you an illustration or two from back home in Northern Ireland. There are some people, and they would not have a television set in their home for love or money. It's the devil's box. That's fine. They won't do that. Not an issue at all. Not an issue. But for some, there is then the tendency that those who chose to judiciously use a television set, that they had brought the devil into their home and they were not walking with God. Personal liberty, fine. But then that translating into judgment for others is a different issue. There are lots of these. Conscious that I don't want to cause needless offence. But we had the issue again that women in Northern Ireland, they were not allowed to wear pants, modest pants. That was looked upon as being against the ways of God in some circles. Again, if that's your personal decision and preference, fine. But there are forms of women's pants that are certainly much more modest than some of the skirts that are worn. The issue is modesty. Not actually in terms of particular parts of apparel. You're open to your own decisions and to your own liberty. But the problem comes when you decide that these things are God's paths. And if you're not in my path, you're not in God's path, and therefore you mustn't be accepted by God. And that's where the problem comes. And so whilst we may hold different views on all manner of things, we must be clear that we're cautious about how we judge others who choose to differ in these things. And that we do not make the commandments of men the commandments of God. These are dangers that Paul sets out. We can discuss in the lobby some of the applications of these things if you want. I just want to highlight the problem. And that we be cautious in our church. Because if you turn to Mark chapter 7, you will see in that very context, the legalist problem was that when they laid aside the commandments of God, as they hold the tradition of men, verse number 7 of Mark 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And that's what tends to happen. The legalist who becomes so fastidious that they then in turn neglect the law's application. And Christ makes the point that they neglect honouring their father and mother. They're busy with their man-made traditions to the point that they neglect the actual law of God to honour their parents. So I want to turn this full circle. The licentious walk and the legalistic walk end up walking in the ways of Ahab and Omri. And they do not fulfill the law of God. For both license and legalism impair the believer's ability to love God and love their neighbor. Omri and Ahab, they were violating the second table of the law. They stole. They lied. They were violent. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Those things that are in the law of God, they're violating. And Micah is crying to the people, judgment is coming because you're walking in their counsels. But the counsels of God is to love God and love your neighbor. That's the summary of the law. And when we end up in license, we don't love our neighbor. And when we end up in legalism, we don't love our neighbor. And as those who are not loving their neighbor, then we're not even loving God. The issue with Omri and Ahab and those who are walking in their counsels was grotesque sin, violent sin. And you may say to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm not like Omri and Ahab. But the pathway that God sets is the pathway of love. The two commandments upon which the whole law rests, love God and love your neighbor. You step outside that, you step outside the path of God. And so the walk that is the good walk, the humble walk, is a walk within the paths that God sets out. But finally, as we close, we walk with God when we walk in his promise. I thought we needed to finish here. At least I need to finish here in my studies. Because I spent so much time trying to wrestle with these things in my mind and grapple with understanding what is the walk that is humbly with God. And I came to the conclusion that I came to last week, I can't do it. Bypath meadow is always tempting. Legalism is always easy. I can't keep this walk of love to God and my neighbor. And so I'm glad for a verse like Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm glad that in Habakkuk chapter 3 we have the comfort of the word of God. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. The Lord God is my strength. But particularly please turn as we close to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And the promises that God gives to his people, those who are in exile, those who have suffered the consequence of Micah's warning. The Lord comes with a word of comfort and counsel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. That promise corresponds to chapter 37 of Ezekiel and the verse number 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanction in the midst of them forevermore. This is the language of the new covenant. Christ's blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ is the David, who is that one shepherd who is the king over us. And thus Christ, when he comes and his blood is shed and he reigns as the shepherd king of David, he is the shepherd king of David who pours out his spirit upon us and gives a new heart and a new spirit whereby we walk in his statutes. It is by the gospel that we are able to walk in God's paths. Not so that we earn God's favor, but as those who have received God's favor, who have received that new heart, then we walk in his statutes. It's a very serious thing to claim to walk with God and not to delight in obedience of God's law. That's not legalism. That's gospel. Gospel is that those who know and love God, who walk with God, they walk in his commandments. Not like Ahab and Omri, but walking according to the living God, walking humbly with their God. May God help us to grapple with these things in our hearts, to apply them in our lives for his glory and for his name's sake. Let's bow together, please, in the closing word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, pray, O Lord, that as the repetition of the themes here would just grip our souls afresh, and that we'd resolve tomorrow again to walk with thee, our God, to walk in thy fear, to walk in your paths. And praise God, we will walk according to your promise. You're the God that has assured us in the word that we will please thee as we walk in your commandments. We thank you we do not sow unto salvation, but out of salvation. But help us, Lord, take our walk seriously, that we not grow complacent, but rather we be sincere and earnest in our daily walk with God. So bless this congregation, dismiss us with your favor. In Jesus' precious name.